I'm going to read Matthew 5, verses 13 to 16. شما نمک جهان هستید و به آن طعم می بخشید. اما اگر شما نیز طعم خود را از دست دهید، وضع جهان چه خواهد شد؟ در این صورت شما را همچون نمکی بی مصرف دور انداخته پایمال خواهند ساخت. شما نور جهان می باشید. شما همچون شهری هستید که بر تپه‌ای بنا شده و در شب می درخشد و همه آن را می بینند. چراغ را روشن نمی کنند تا آن را زیر کاسه بگذارند، بلکه روی چراغدان تا کسانی که در خانه هستند از نورش استفاده کنند. پس نور خود را پنهان مسازید، بلکه بگذارید نور شما بر مردم بتابد تا کارهای نیک شما را دیده پدر آسمانیتان را تمجید کنند.
All right. Can everyone hear me okay? Great. Look, I also extend my warm welcome to any visitors here this morning. And yes, Father's Day is yet to happen for me. It's going to be a lunchtime thing with my family because I was down here a little bit earlier. But welcome, everyone. I'm Cameron, one of the leaders. I'm actually taking a step out of leadership next year, but very much still engaged in serving this church family. So thank you for coming. I know that it is a big family day for a lot of people, but it is great to be here, and I feel privileged to be able to bring the word this morning to each of you. So as you will see, if I can get myself organised, today's topic is being salt and light. I thought we might start with a short quiz, just to get our brain cells moving a little bit. And so you need to just scream out the answers. There are five short questions. I promise you they're not difficult. The first one is, where did Jesus begin his public ministry? Galilee, thank you. See, I told you they're easy. Number two, what were the names of the two brothers Jesus first met while walking beside the sea? Simon Peter, that's one of them. And the other one was? John. Did I hear John? Peter and John. All right. Easy. What was their occupation? Fishermen. See, everyone knows an answer. Next one. What were Jesus' very first words to Peter and John? Come follow me. Oh, see? And the last one is, what were the very last words, at the end of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus gives some instructions to his disciples. What did he tell them to do? Help each other. Not quite, but very close. Be friends. Anyone else?
Go and make disciples.
All right. Thanks, Chris. Glad you're here. All right. I love these verses. I love them because they remind me of what it means to be a disciple or follower of Jesus. Specifically, two words, follow and go. Follow him and go. Go and make disciples specifically. And if we think about most churches, I would like to think that all churches, but I would say that not all churches, but hopefully most churches would use these verses to form the basis of what they might call their purpose statement or their reason for existing. Let me give you an example. Quite a common purpose statement for churches might be to know Christ and to make him known. And you can see the connection with those two verses. But really, irrespective of whether these form purpose statements for churches or not, as individuals, as people trying to discern God's purposes for our lives, to me, they're a great summary of God's purpose and mission for the world, and which we are all invited to be a part of that. Jesus begins with an invitation, but ends with a very clear and strong call to action. Jesus' very first words to those ordinary, unschooled fishermen were simply to come, follow me. And his final instructions a few years later, just as he was about to go into heaven, were to go and make disciples of all nations. Pretty big responsibility, wouldn't you think? But Jesus extends that same invitation of following him to you and me as well. And for those of us who have actually gone on and accepted that invitation and trusted him, he calls us to go into the world, to share our life and our faith with others. So today we'll be learning what it means to be salt and light, and why this is so important to our call of making disciples. But before we do, let me pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that today your call is equally important and urgent for our ears as it was for those first disciples. I pray that as we learn this morning, that we will hear from you, not from me, your words, not mine, in understanding what it means to be salt and light in our world. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. For those of you who may not know, I lead a group on Monday nights down at a local cafe. Just down across the road from West Ryde Station, it's called Once Upon a Time Cafe. And we meet for a couple of hours around 8 p.m. on a Monday night. At the moment, we're reading through the book of Mark. What we're noticing is that Mark's gospel is quite intense. It's very fast-moving, and it provokes lots of questions. Like any good book, Mark's account of Jesus is the kind of account you just can't put down. Mark raises our curiosity and forces his readers to think deeply about who Jesus is. Was he just some crazy guy who drew a big crowd of onlookers? Or was he something more? Could he really have been the Son of God? As we pondered this question in our group, it became pretty clear that us human beings, you could say we're a curious bunch. We're often drawn to investigate things that are unusual, unexpected, hard to explain. And if you're anything like me, you're not necessarily content to take the first answer that you hear, and certainly not willing to accept things on face value. We feel the need to examine things for ourselves before arriving at any definite conclusion. Maybe it's a bit like this. How many people, honestly, have seen a wet paint sign and thought, yeah? We're curious. We want to check. We want to test. And so for our Bible study group at the cafe, this is very true, particularly for three people in our group who are encountering Jesus for the very first time. They have no background. They have no Christian heritage. They're from another country. And they're reading about Jesus with fresh eyes and ears for the first time. So they're doing this. They're touching, they're testing, they're checking, they're asking all sorts of great questions. Our inquisitive nature compels us to ask why. I was a why child when I grew up. You can only imagine, you know, the why, mummy, why? I was one of those. But guess what? That's how you find out. Our inquisitive nature brings us to ask why, to make sense of what we see around us. You could say that we all have a certain need for things to be logical and predictable. We each come with a set of expectations of how people will behave based on what's normal to our individual culture and our upbringing. So let me tell you a story. What if a complete stranger went out of their way to welcome you, to honour you in a way that you did not expect? How would you feel? You might be a little surprised, puzzled, possibly even cynical of their motives. But just imagine how you would feel if it was more than just one person. What if a whole community opened their arms and included you, loved you, supported you, even prayed for you? People you hardly knew. How would that make you feel then? Aside from, I guess, feeling good, feeling valued and included, I think you'd become a little curious. So curious that you would have to find out why these people were being so kind. What would cause a whole community to act like this towards you? What I've just described is actually the experience of some people in this church. People with no Christian heritage who were welcomed, valued, and loved in ways they did not expect. They were treated like a family member, and their curiosity compelled them to want to know more, to find the reason why this community loved and cared for them so much, and for many others, I might add. What would motivate this community to be like this? The answer, of course, is Jesus. He is our motivation to love and care. If you recall, during his final meal with his disciples, just before he was arrested, he said this: "And now I give you a new commandment. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. If you have love for one another, then everyone will know that you are my disciples." What kind of love was Jesus referring to? I'd say love that was radically different to anything that they had ever seen before. Radically different to anything we would normally see in our world. Love that is generous, authentic, inclusive, selfless. Love that is sacrificial. The kind of love that would have no expectation of receiving anything in return. Love defined by action, not words. And that's what Apostle John wrote in his first letter. "Let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and truth." The same kind of love that Paul so eloquently describes in his first letter to the Corinthian church. And you'll recognize these words. They're often a popular passage at weddings. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. And it keeps no record of wrongs. See, when we love others in the way that Jesus loved us, we have a wonderful opportunity to point people to the source of that love. And we know that source of love is God, is Jesus, who we sung about this morning, coming into this world as a human being. We love because he first loved us. There's nothing good in any of us from a human perspective. The source of anything that we do first came from God. As followers of Jesus, we carry his presence. We carry his presence with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. When we love people like Jesus did, people notice. People become curious. They want to know why. And when an entire community loves in this way, it becomes a powerful witness to the kingdom of God. That's the kind of community we want to build here in this church. Now, going back to our passage, Jesus said, you, and that's not only for his disciples, not only for the people that were assembled at the Sermon on the Mount, in the original audience of this verse, but these verses are for us, the church. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, then how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything, except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. As Christians, we are to be salt in the world, people who make a difference in the lives of others, who positively influence and demonstrate the love of God through our actions. If we are not being salt in the world, then the question needs to be asked, are we really followers of Jesus? The warning for this verse is pretty clear. If we are indeed his disciples, our life should reflect Jesus' love to those around us. We reveal salt in our life when we live out our faith, demonstrated by what we do, not what we say. It is definitely a true statement that our actions always speak louder than our words. And we know that Jesus had a lot to say about those who were hypocritical. He had no time for them. And when those around us are looking and watching us as people who are supposed to be light bearers, those who are supposed to be salt in the earth, if our actions don't match the things that come out of our mouth, that's the worst thing that can happen. Our witness is worth nothing. Now, Jesus, going on from this passage in the next verse, calls again all of us, the church, to shine brightly in the world. People who stand out, people who are distinctive and attractive to others. He says, we are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. No, instead, they put it on its stand. It gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So when we shine, we're actually reflecting people to the source of that, God himself. We glorify God when we shine before others. Have you ever noticed what moths do at night near a bright light? They're attracted to it. That's right. The light is like a powerful magnet which the moth is unable to resist. In the same way, as followers of Jesus, we ought to be attractive, intriguing, people that others are drawn towards. When we follow Jesus, he fills us with indescribable joy and contentment. Joy that spills over into the lives of others. A joy that springs from within us like a gushing fountain. Joy which enables us to experience fullness of life. And that's precisely the reason that Jesus came. He said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. The presence of Jesus in our lives should therefore be obvious to others. And if our lives are burning bright for Jesus, eventually it's going to make people curious. Curiosity that leads others to question the source of our joy. I'm now going to ask Narsi and Ruspa to come up and share a little story to help illustrate this concept of curiosity and what happens when we shine bright. I've got... do you want me to put the picture up now? Yes. There we go.
Hello again. I'm going to talk about Uncle Ted. His name does spell T-A-E-E-D. His complete name is Taid, and it means confirmation. And in reality, his best wishes always like a stamp of confirmation. He's our old family friend. I want to tell you that how we were attracted and how Uncle Ted helped us to respond to the message of Jesus. As you know, we were born in a Muslim country, which we knew little about other religions. When we moved here, we learned a lot about Jesus and fell in love with his message. We ultimately saw your manners at the church and first loved how you treated each other with love, and you were so kind to all people from other nationalities. So, we were curious about it. What Uncle Ted told us was to let go of what we knew and what we didn't know about God and religion in order to find our path and in order for God to show us the path. And this was the best advice we received from Uncle Ted. Because of that, we found Jesus and his message to humanity. Because of so much love there was at church, we thought that there has to be a great teaching behind it. I think this was the gist of the conversation at lunch after our baptism. He said that if you were Buddhist, we would have become Buddhists. If you were Muslim, maybe we would have become Muslims. But you were Christian, which is why we became Christian. We found Jesus through you and everyone else at the church, and for that we are grateful to you, the church, and other people at the church. So truly we were first attracted to your manners and the love at the church, and later thought this cannot be from just human cause, and a great teaching has to be behind it, which we found. It was Jesus and Holy Book. And now you are my family, and this church is my sweet home. Thank you.
The story doesn't end there. Ruspa and Narsi are positively impacting others in their life. They've gone on to invite other people to their Bible study and to church. Their lives are indeed shining bright and making an impact in this community. So that brings me to three questions that we'll look at now. The first of which is, does your life demonstrate the love of Jesus through your actions? The second question is this: is your life joy-filled and attractive to others? Does it make people curious? And the third question is this: would it be obvious to those around you that you are a follower of Jesus? Now, these are hard questions to ask, but I think very important ones to ask if we are truly followers of Jesus. My hope and prayer for us all is that we will be able to answer yes to each of these questions in order to live life to the full and to partner with Jesus in fulfilling his mission. So remember that first passage at the start of our service. There were two. Come, follow me. And at the end of Matthew, go into the world and make disciples of all nations. When we do these things, we are helping fulfill God's mission for the world. There's no greater privilege or joy of walking alongside another human being, passing on the good news and helping them to discover faith and life in Jesus for themselves. So right now, as we contemplate those questions, Armin and Sam are going to accompany me in a song that I'm going to sing. It's called A New Commandment, following which Karen will come up and lead us into our time of communion.